So the Broncos play tonight, primetime game. If you were to stop any one of the Broncos players in advance of tonight, you see them driving their whatever, their Rolls Royce, their Range Rover into the stadium this afternoon, you say, what is the point of the game tonight? What is the purpose? What is your purpose in the game tonight? I think we know that every single player to a person would be like, what do you mean? What is the purpose of the, like, what is the Broncos' purpose tonight? Our purpose is to win the game. Football's a little bit like church in that when you say, what is your purpose? It should be really clear. It should be really obvious. Every Christian should be able to say, well, we're the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we pick up the Bible and this is our purpose. There it is. But just like a football team, sometimes there's a lot of sideways energy, a lot of sideways passion. I want this. Well, I want this. Well, I want this. And that sideways energy and that sideways passion not only distracts from the main mission and the main purpose, but it often actually leads to a failure of that one important thing. You know, a football team should be able to say, you know what, if it means me giving up more playing time so that my team wins the game, that is the ultimate goal, is to win the game. And so I don't care. It's not about me. It's not about my politics. It's not about my girlfriend over here doing the cheering thing. It's about winning the game. So I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2 this morning to begin. We'll be in a couple different texts, as I said. Again, I'm always mystified when ostensibly strong, mature Christians come to me and they're like, what is the point of our church? Like, where are we going? Because I think on some level, they should be able to answer that question as well as I can. On another level, you realize it's maybe an expression of a personal frustration that maybe he or she doesn't know exactly where they fit or where they're going. But there are a lot of different texts in Scripture that kind of describe the purpose of the church. This is one. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has come in power. Peter has preached at this big Jewish festival called Pentecost. Thousands of people are turning from Judaism to put their faith in the risen Jesus. And look at verse 42 with me. After these thousands of people were saved in one day, in verse 41 it says, and they, this is the church now, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I read this text because you notice that if we're looking at a snapshot of when this church first started and these apostles, these men who had walked with Jesus on the earth for 3 years, are now saying, let's go live the way Jesus taught us to live. You notice, what are they doing? What do they think their purpose is? Their purpose is discipleship. See them teaching every day, learning, growing every day. There's fellowship. They're breaking bread in their homes together. They're doing life together. There's conversations about how does the word of Jesus apply to what we're doing in daily life. There's worship where they're coming together and they're singing the praise of God and they're breaking bread like we're going to do later this morning, remembering the Lord's death until he returns. And they're praying and trusting God. All this worship's going on. All this service is going on where they're saying, even if I have to sacrifice something personally in order to meet the need of someone else in my Christian community, I'm on board with that. I want to do that to serve each other and to serve this city of Jerusalem. And then you see this fifth purpose of evangelism where it says every single day the Lord is adding to their numbers because they're living their lives together out loud. And they're showing the world a different kind of community, a different kind of hope. And what I want to notice, first of all, on this Vision Sunday is that if we're saying, why does Grace City Church exist? I would look at a text like Acts 2, 42 through 47, and I'd say, we exist for all of that. Discipleship, fellowship, worship, service, evangelism. But I want to hone in a little bit. I want you to notice that only one of those five things is an end unto itself. Discipleship is not an end unto itself. Why are you learning? Well, just because I like more knowledge. The Bible doesn't teach that. We don't want knowledge for the sake of knowledge. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you have knowledge for the sake of knowledge, you're probably going to be very what? Proud. And not feel love. Not have love toward others. So discipleship is not an end to itself. It's a means to something else. Serving one another and serving our city is not an end to it. We just serve for the sake of serving. No, we serve with an ultimate end in mind. We fellowship. You know, in our small groups at the picnic last week, at things we'll do yet today, we're fellowshipping and doing these things with an end goal in mind. And that end, the thing that is not a means to anything, is worship. When we worship Jesus Christ, when we give Jesus our all and say, Jesus, we just enjoy you. And if someone were to say, why? What's the point? You would say, what do you mean? Well, what are you trying to get from that worship? What's that a means to? It's not a means to anything. Our worship, our enjoyment of Jesus, our praise of Jesus, giving him glory with our lives, that is the end of our lives. But what I want you to notice from this list as well, within these five things, discipleship, fellowship, worship, service, evangelism, do you know that only one of those things is finite? Time critical. It is mission. It is evangelism. Only one of those five things requires a broken, messy world with messed up relationships. Only one of them requires that, and it's mission or evangelism. See, if we say that the purpose of the church is discipleship, we're just going to make smarter and smarter people who know more and more about the Bible and apply it to life. Okay, so we're wise. That's great. But do you know the moment you die and wake up in heaven, or the moment that Jesus returns, your discipleship will go to a different level altogether? Because you will know with your eyes what you've only known with your faith previously. Your discipleship will be made complete, we could say. Your fellowship, okay? Well, stuff goes sideways in human relationships, right? You're trying to fellowship with people and there's a misunderstanding or there's sin, there's yucky stuff. Fellowship splits up. There's disunity in the church. And even the best fellowship, it's like we got to send them home at the end of the night because we're tired. Well, in heaven, fellowship is going to become perfect. So if the point of the church is just fellowship, well, we just want great community. Well, great community is a great goal, but not a standalone goal, because you're going to have awesome community in heaven forever with people that don't look anything like us, and that's awesome too. Even worship. Worship is not finite and time critical. Worship does not require a messy world. When you go to heaven, your worship will go to a whole different level. But evangelism, when you're in heaven, you personally have no further opportunity to share your faith in a saving way with anyone. Let's look at a couple more texts here. Matthew chapter 28. These are Jesus' closing words, famous words to his disciples. So he's died, he's risen from the dead. He says, go to this place, meet me on this mountain, I'm going to come talk to you. Okay, so I'm going to begin Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples, because remember Judas is dead, he betrayed Jesus, he went out and hung himself. There are 11. So the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So question, why did Jesus, this is very important, verse 18, why did Jesus promise his disciples, I have all authority? Was it so their worship with instruments and singing and prayers, was it so their worship could go to a next level and they could say, we are the most awesome church? Was it so they could set out on a building program and get a better facility than other churches that's more attractional or whatever? Now Jesus is saying, All authority is given to me. Go make disciples. Flip forward to Acts chapter 1. This is Luke's account of Jesus going away. And he says something similar to what we just read in Matthew 28, but he says it a little bit differently. I want you to see this as well. Verse 6. So when they, the disciples, had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So again, question, why did Jesus say, "I'm going to send my Spirit in power upon you"? Was it so they could have awesome worship experiences? Was it so they could have programs for everyone and everything, or a building program, or dynamic, charismatic leaders? Because, whoa, look at Peter, look at John, look at Paul. These guys are filled with the Spirit. I want to follow them and be like them. Was it so they could have practical, relevant sermons every single week? He says, "I promise the presence and power of my Spirit, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." One more before I kind of draw this to a point. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, this same apostle who preached this amazing sermon and thousands of people were saved, he's later enduring persecution. He's preaching in a book to a group of exiled believers who are dispersed all over the Roman Empire. And they're dispersed because of persecution. So this Christian thing of like, hey, we're just going to go take hope and freedom and life and joy and salvation to everyone. It's going to be great. Well, that's a terrifying thing for the power brokers of society who say we're losing our grip on people because now they're free. They don't need us. They have this Jesus character. Look at verse 9, what he says to this group of exiles. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Now, if you stop there, these are all things that God said about Israel in the Old Testament. You're a holy nation. You're a kingdom of priests. You're a special people. I've chosen you. And you say, why? Why are we a holy people? Why did you choose us, God? Why did you give us this power? Why did you give us this freedom to be our own priests where we don't have a mediator between us and Jesus? We just cry out to Jesus. You just pray. You don't go to your priest. Because Jesus says, you are a priest and you have a priest, and his name is Jesus. Why? So that we can become a holy huddle? Yep, we're the holy nation. America. By the way, I mean, the scripture never applies this text to America. We have many blessings. But if you put your patriotism above your love for Christ and you're following him, that's really where your allegiance lies, is to Jesus. He applies this to the people of God. He's applying it to the church. Why did God set you apart and give you these gifts? Again, so that we can experience God's grace for ourselves. Oh, our gospel community is so awesome. We just, you know, us four no more. We got the holiest huddle in Denver. We feel superior to other people because we're better. God chose us. God blessed us. God's doing all these things. No, not at all. He says, you are these things. This is who you are, not just what you are. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Do you hear what Peter's saying? It's the same thing that Jesus said. He's saying, first of all, our ultimate purpose as a church is to worship and enjoy Jesus Christ. That's our ultimate. Why are we here every Sunday? Why are we doing gospel community? What is the ultimate thing that is not a means to anything? I'm not doing this to get something. I'm doing this because God is worthy. It's worship. It is proclaiming his praise. It's saying, Jesus, you are worthy, as we sang this morning, because you have come. You have become flesh. You have taken our sin. You have died on a cross and been buried in the ground, and God raised you from the dead and exalted you to his right hand. And the greatest thing that we could do in anything, in everything, is worship Jesus, enjoy Jesus. I say enjoy just so you don't feel like worship is like, oh, I show up to a service, I sing songs, I pray, I go home. That was worship. Worship, if you really, truly worship something and you give it what it's due, you're enjoying it like crazy. And you can't help but talk about it to other people. So I say our ultimate purpose is worship and enjoying Jesus Christ. But there's this guy, John Piper, that many of you have read, Desiring God, some of his other works. He says this that I think is beautiful and amazing. He says, worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. It's the fuel of missions because if you are enjoying Jesus Christ, if you are praising Jesus Christ, and you're, I'm not saying you're Pollyannish about it, you ignore bad stuff going on in your life or in your world, you can acknowledge that and say, but God, you are still worthy, you are still doing these things in my life, in my city, in my church, and I celebrate you through the pain, through the trials, through the difficulty. Well, if you're worshiping God like that, that fuels mission because you realize God is worthy of the praise of every person, and I can't help myself but to tell other people about this Jesus who's worthy of my worship and praise. And even if I'm not telling them, like evangelizing, it's just what comes spilling over because I enjoy him, and we just talk about whatever we really, really, really enjoy. And you don't care that someone doesn't want to join your knitting circle. You're just talking about it. You don't care that someone else is not passionate about football. You just talk about it because you enjoy it. Well, this is the way it is with Jesus, that we're overflowing. It's the fuel of missions, but it's also the goal of missions, he says. So why are we having those conversations day after day after day with our ones? Worship is the goal of what we're doing. We want other people to enjoy what we enjoy. We want other people to see what we see, to experience what we experience, and that Jesus receives more praise. So I'm going to link these things now. I say our ultimate purpose is to worship and enjoy Jesus Christ, but our core mission, in other words, the reason we exist in Denver in 2017 is to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Okay, and the elders went away on a retreat, and we did these big exercises. They're like, what is our mission? What is our mission critical? If we can't do anything else as a church, what are we going to do? And we land on this, and it probably sounds a lot like Matthew 28 and Jesus' words. Because he said, disciples, if you're not going to do anything else, but you know that I have authority and you're going to do one thing, what are you going to do with your lives? What is the church going to do? You're going to go make and mature disciples. So this is our mission statement. And what I love about this mission statement is it's easily measurable. You know, we've kicked around other mission statements before. Go shine the light in the darkness of East Denver. Great. How many of you have been shining the light? Oh, come on. We don't know. We're like, what does that mean? I mean, I try to live a good life. I try to be a good example. I've invited my one to church. You're shining the light literally in my face. So it's hard to say, like, okay, we're shining the light. What is the result? Well, we look at something like this. We exist to make and mature disciples. These are Jesus' words. Okay, we can measure that. And I don't mean in a legalistic way. I don't mean in a way where it's patting ourselves on the back. But we can say, here's a person who came to Christ through the ministry of Grace City. Or, you know, you are Grace City. So through your ministry. Okay, next Sunday or the Sunday fall, we're trying to figure out when we're doing baptism. We're doing baptism soon. Like Jesus says, go and make disciples. These people are now saying, I identify with Jesus Christ. We need to be baptizing more people, not as a show, but as saying we are all about this mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ and maturing them. But as I link these two things together, our ultimate purpose of worshiping and enjoying Jesus, and then, okay, so how do we do that? That's what a mission is. A mission is like, okay, how do you do that? Through the making and maturing of disciples of Jesus. So I want you to think about this. Everything we do as a church revolves around making more and better worshipers of Jesus. That's why we exist. We want to make more worshipers of Jesus. And I don't mean that we make it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Jesus used the word, so I'm using it. And it makes it, you could take that out of context and be like, oh, so you think you can? No, I don't. But I think God at work through us does do that. But we want to make more and better worshipers of Jesus who understand how to live their lives on mission. Okay, so who are we called to do that with? And if you look at that and say, that's great, we want to make disciples, which means bringing them to Christ in the first place. We want to mature them, help them grow up, help them. We want to be an equipping church so our people are like, okay, I want to share my faith. How do I do that? Well, we want to start giving you more and better tools to help you understand, how do I live my life that way? How do my finances tie into that? My relationship, my marriage, my parenting, how do all these things, my vocation, we want to give you resources on that so you are equipped to do this mission. But who are we called to do this mission with? And in one sense, you could say everyone, anyone. And you're right. How are we doing at that? I mean, if you were just in your head, give yourself a score on a scale of 1, awful, 10, awesome. How am I doing at that? How are we as a church doing at that? Bringing everyone to Jesus. And I want to share with you 2 defaults. The first default is that right now, by default, we are catering to someone, not everyone. Okay, so the programs we offer, our physical location of where we meet, the style of worship, who the leaders are, our advertising, promotions, our connections, our bandwidth of relationships, all of that is reaching someone, not everyone. That's just a practical reality because we don't know everyone. I used this example in the deacons meeting yesterday, but as soon as we decide that our little promotional cards for the church are going to have little precious moments, figurines on them, and be like, we invite you to church. Well, we've just decided that we want an elderly white woman who vacations in Branson to be our primary person that we're building our church around. So we don't do that. Okay, but we do something, some lots of things. I just want to state this as a reality that right now, the primary person that we are reaching with the gospel, both in terms of making and maturing them as disciples of Jesus Christ, first of all, they're English speakers. I think that's obvious, but it needs to be said. We've already chosen one language, and we're ruling out most of the world by communicating in English. We're not reaching everyone. Our primary person now is upper middle class, college educated, probably graduate educated. They're a white Christian between the ages of 30 and 40. They have 2 kids, and they were looking for us when they moved to the area. That's generally who lands here. Well, if our primary newcomer is someone who's moved here as a believer, intentionally looking for us, they will find us anyway. We want our primary newcomer to be someone that's not even looking for us, not even looking for Jesus necessarily. I'll generalize this in just a moment, but that's the first default, is that by everything we do, we are catering to someone. The second default is, by default, we are getting older. If I've been at this for, and I'll round it off, a decade, okay, some of you have been here for many years. But I look at Andrew, our new executive pastor, and he's 29, so he's basically the age that I was when I moved out here and started this. I'm 40 now, guys. 10 years from now, I will be 50. And do you know what's happened with the dynamic of the church over 10 years is I've gotten 10 years older. The Nokas have gotten 10 years older. We've had a bunch more kids. You guys have had a bunch more kids. I mean, we're all 10 years older, even if you weren't here 10 years ago. You're 10 years older than you were a decade ago. That's just happening by default. Now, by God's grace, our median age is not 10 years older. It's something like 4 years older, which means you've done a good job having children. We're organically growing. You're lowering the median age by having children. Thank you, okay? Here's my point that we have to say strategically as leaders. Are we, over the next 5 years, the next 10 years, just going to get 5 or 10 years older? We're reaching people that are 5 or 10 years older. Or before we reach this life cycle of the church where you know, churches usually grow on and then die on a bell curve, and you're growing, 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 and all of a sudden God lets it take off and you grow, and somewhere in the middle of a 40 or 50 year period, you die off, usually because you're not reaching the next generation. So here's the principle I want to give you that our leadership team is landing on as a vision. We will be intentional and strategic about pursuing younger generations with the gospel. Let me read for you a few verses from Psalm 145. David, King David, writes, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Do you hear verse 4? David says, my strategy, my intention is that one generation will commend your works to another. And then you come to verses 6 and 7. And all of a sudden he's saying, I will do this, but they will do this. I will sing your praise, but they will too. I will declare and go make disciples, and so will they. Well, who's I? It's King David. Who's they? They is the next generation of verse 4. You see what David has done? He said it's not enough to grow old as king, to grow old as a nation of Israel, a people of God. And someday our kids and grandkids are walking by a pile of rocks, and they're like, what does that pile of rocks mean? Nobody knows. Why don't we use those rocks to line out the border of our field? Okay, that sounds good. And that's literally what they did. You can read the Bible. They're like, what is that pile of rocks about? What is this thing for? Like, we have no idea. Why? Because someone stopped telling the stories intentionally to the next generation. Now, I want to be very clear that this is not a matter of willingness. It's a matter of emphasis. What I mean by that is we all are called to be willing and ready to share the gospel with anyone at any time. Young, old, Gen Z, Gen Y, Gen X, millennial, baby boomers, busters, it doesn't matter. You should be ready. And I want our church to be more diverse, not less diverse than what it is today. I would love a lot more old people coming and pouring into some of you younger people and just saying, like, hey, sweetheart, your kids are acting up right now, but trust me, we've all been there. Because some of you moms could use that when you think, like, nobody gets me. Well, a lot of people get you. And that older generation could be like, I got you for about 30 years of my life. Okay, now God's led me to a different season, but I can be here to encourage you. So this is not a matter of willingness to minister to everyone. It's a matter of intentionality, a matter of emphasis. Now put it like this, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, read the Gospels. He would minister to anyone, anywhere, at any time. He would minister to a woman in a culture that didn't minister to women. He would minister to lepers. He would sail across an ocean to minister to one demoniac, only to sail back. Okay? Jesus would stop in the middle of something and say, hey, you pagan tax collector, come down from the tree and let's have a conversation. I want to have dinner with you. He would be off to minister to a rich young ruler and would be tapped on the side by an elderly, feeble woman who's dying because she's bleeding to death, and he would stop and he would minister to her. But do you know Jesus spent the vast majority of his time with 12 young men? Willingness to minister to everyone, anyone, at any time, anywhere, to be troubled, to be inconvenienced. This was Jesus. But he spent the vast majority of his time intentionally with 12 younger men. Or how about the Apostle Paul? You know, we've recently gone through the book of Acts, and I went back and read through some of my notes. And I love this story in Acts 19, and I'm not going to read any specific verses, but go back and look at Acts 19. So first of all, Paul was very strategic about, we've got to go to the cities. And that's why I'm here in the first place, is years ago I felt God's call to come to the city, come to a place where culture is being formed here, and then it's disseminated out from there. So go to the hub and minister there. If you can change the world changers, you've changed the world. So Paul's doing this, and he's going to places like Corinth and here Ephesus. And it's interesting because, again, Paul's the same way as Jesus. He's like, I'll share the gospel with anyone, anywhere, at any time. And in this particular story in Acts 19, he rolls into Ephesus. He's like, okay, here are 12 guys who are Jesus followers. So what do you guys know about Jesus? What do you know about the Spirit? And they're like, we haven't heard anything about a Spirit. He's like, oh, you guys need to know about the Spirit. And these are some of the first Gentile converts, and Paul prays and the Spirit comes on these 12 men. And this all could have happened in a couple hours. And then it says, Paul then goes to the Jewish synagogue. And it says that he's weekly teaching in the Jewish synagogue for the span of 3 months. But the synagogue was fairly fruitless. These Judaizers are like, we don't need Jesus. We don't want Jesus. So he preached and preached and preached. And he was determined 3 months. But then it says Paul left the synagogue and went and reasoned daily. It's the word for, like, he had a dialogue, a conversation back and forth. He wasn't lecturing anybody. He was dialoguing back and forth every day for 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus. So he was basically on the public college campus, and it said every single day he was with the younger people who came to Ephesus to learn philosophy and religion and commerce. And Paul knows, you know, in 2 years, all these people are going to be gone, and what's going to happen? Well, that verse that says he reasoned daily in the hall of Tyrannus for 2 years says, so that the whole Roman Empire heard about Jesus Christ. He taught here in this place of influence, and these young people took the gospel back to all these other places with them. So I look at stories like that, and I think, again, we need to be willing to minister to anyone. And if there's racism or sexism or ageism or any kind of thing in your life, that does not look like Jesus. I'll tell you that. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying by intentionally sharing Jesus with younger and younger people, I'm not saying that we become ageists. Oh, we don't like older people. We love older people. But do you know who the church is right now? And do you know who the church will be 10 years from now? Millennials. Gen Z. Like, these guys are Gen Z. If the church of Jesus Christ is going to grow and thrive, we can't just sit back and be like, oh, how did you guys get to be the leaders in the church? Or why did you walk away from church? So one of our biggest strategies will be, Lord, where are these people? How are we going to them? How are we getting to know them, building relationship with them, inviting them to be part of the church, and not just inviting them like, oh, yeah, oh, so you're younger, so you can sit out there. I mean, you guys saw what we did this morning, right? Where we've got younger folks up here and over here, and I'm talking about platforming these people. I'm talking about giving them leadership because they are going to be the leaders of the church 10 years from now, okay? They're 12 now. They're going to be 22. And they will either walk away from the church or they will find a church that is willing to minister with them or they're going to lead. And I think they're going to lead well. The men studied this Wednesday night. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says to Timothy, what you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that's one of my life verses because in one verse you have four generations of discipleship. You have Paul to Timothy. You have Timothy to other faithful men who will be able to tell others also. Four generations. Paul was strategic. Now, I've kind of addressed the what, the vision, the mission. Who? Everyone, yes, but with an emphasis on where are younger people living and playing and working. Now, where? We will go wherever God providentially leads us on mission to make the greatest kingdom impact. And that should be the heart of every single one of us. I don't have an agenda. I don't have a specific answer to this question, like, where do you go? I don't know. I don't care. Let's go, like, me, you know, me personally, my family, our church. Let's go where God shows us, I'm leading you here to make the biggest kingdom impact, to change the most lives. One of the exercises we did on our leadership retreat was something where you make four lists. And you say, here's good stuff in our church right now, here's bad stuff, here's missing stuff, and here's confused stuff. One of the things that seemed confusing to some people is like, oh, they're just a Stapleton church. So what do you do when something's confusing? You clarify it, okay? So let me clarify this. I love Stapleton. I've lived here for 11 years. I love my neighbors. I love a lot about the culture. So don't hear anything I'm saying as like a repudiation of Stapleton and Stapleton culture and those people. I love Stapleton. Here are a couple realities about Stapleton. First of all, nothing nails our shoes to the floor in Stapleton, okay? We do have a community center across the street, but that's actually Aurora. It's not Stapleton, and it's going away within the next 6 months or so, okay? Because our community center, Aurora Public Schools, is buying that building to tear it down. So even that hub that we've had and enjoyed for a little over a year now, we won't have that in a few months, and we've already got to start planning, okay, if we want to do classes like this, we want to equip our people, we want to get together, and it can't be here because we can't be here during the week, they have school, where are we going to go, and where are we going to do that? And we have to look other places. It's a reality. I've been saying this for 10 years, but there's really nothing for sale or for lease in Stapleton. So if we're going to get our own building, which we do have an intentionality of doing within the next 3 years, it's probably not going to be in Stapleton. But if God opens that door and this is the right place, great. But are we willing to say, we'll move here, or we'll go here or here, or maybe we'll do two things? I don't know. We don't have all these answers. I will also point out about Stapleton that there is an increasing suburban and homogenous feel about this. But I would love a church that somehow reflected the diversity of the fabric of the city in which we live and not just a single community. So let me show you something and then I'll be done with a few things that you can do. This is our city. This is Denver. And I realize some of you, you know, you live in Aurora, you live in Lakewood, you live in Littleton. But this is our city. And what I've done is I've divided our city up into 9 sections, 9/9. And if you're curious, we are literally, specifically, exactly right now, your rear ends and seats are right at the tip of that arrow. Notice whatever you want to notice about that. I want to add a couple factors to this map. If you're saying, okay, if we're going to be specific and intentional about reaching younger generations, where do they live? Well, I did a lot of research about where they live, and they live here. There are about 7 main neighborhoods that they live in. Those are also labeled as the up-and-coming neighborhoods of Denver, and that's also where about 80 to 90% of the residential growth in the entire city is happening right there. I'll add one thing, because I mentioned the Hall of Tyrannus earlier. Regis University is right there. I think it has about 9,000 students. The Auraria campus is right there, has 40,000 students. And DU, Denver University, is right there, has about 11,000 students. I'm just going to give you a for instance of what this vision means. There are 9 regions. Again, so you can just do this very simply. There's central Denver, north, south, east, west, northwest, northeast, southeast, southwest. Make sense? You can find where you live. Or you may even live beyond that. We have historically had people live in almost all 9 of those quadrants and attend this church. At the same time, almost 100% of our effort and energy and money and outreach is spent in 1 of the 9 quadrants. The elders and I believe at this point in time, 2017, that is an imbalance. So we don't want to take away Stapleton people. We don't want to take away Stapleton outreach. What we want to do is say, if right now that's where our gospel communities are located, and I mean Q4, 2017. So we set about as a 3-year vision of basically next year we'd love to see something like this happen, and the year after that we'd like to add some more and add some more. So we have a specific goal of 10 gospel communities within 3 years. Now, If God takes off and does something, we could have 50 gospel communities. This is just a goal, okay? And I'm not saying they literally need to be 1 there and 1 there and 1 there. There could be 7 in Stapleton 3 years from now, and that would be great. These are kind of like minimal goals of we want what you get to enjoy in Stapleton if you live here. It's great. That community, that opportunity to do outreach officially in your backyard, it's great. We want other people who live in other places, and there's this attrition because they are driving. You notice they are driving to the extreme northeast quadrant. We are not centrally located. So it's not even like we all come in and then disperse. It's like we all go over there and then go back and go way over there and go back. And there's an attrition historically that we lose the people who live in all those other quadrants. They're tired. They want community in their neighborhood. And that's something we want to strategically work toward. We want a young, inclusive, and I mean inclusive, like we're going to go get you, citywide church. Now, let me close with just real quick, a couple action steps. If you say, okay, I'm in, how can I own this? How can I help? Number one, worship Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that may be very obvious to many of you, but if we are a church of worshipers who are saying, Lord, you have my heart, which is my passion. You have my mind, my best thoughts go to you and strategizing around your life, your mission, your goal, my strength, my energy, emotionally, physically, I'm pouring into. And again, remember, as Piper said, worship is the fuel and goal of missions. This is where we all have to start, because otherwise you'll be like, okay, I'm going to try this for a while. I'm going to go out and be more intentional about inviting someone to church. Great. But that won't work. It won't be authentic to you. It won't come from a passionate place in your heart. It'll be like, okay, I checked the box because someone's going to ask me if I'm doing this. But if you're worshiping God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're given the direction and the leadership, and we're coaching you and equipping you to say, what does that mean in terms of mission and evangelism? Then you're like, great, so my life is overflowing with joy and contentment in Christ. He's satisfying me, and I'm eager to share it organically, naturally, spontaneously with my neighbors. And I live in a different neighborhood, and we'll help you. We will partner with you to make whatever you're doing there as successful as whatever we're doing here. Number two, relentlessly pray for, serve, and invite your ones. You're probably going to hear about this every single week for the rest of your life. If anything happens 95% of the time, it's considered a statistical anomaly. Okay, we have a bunch of doctors in here, nurses, PAs, all those kinds of people. Okay, if you're doing research on drugs that kill cancer, and you found one that worked 95% of the time, do you think the government and your hospital would continue to be like, well, I mean, we don't know. Let's continue spending all this money, all these other places. I think they'd be like, what? We found something that cures or, you know, kills cancer 95% of the time. Why are we spending any money anywhere else? Let's develop this. Let's research this. Let's blow this out so that everyone has access to this drug and figure out why it's working. Well, do you know that statistically about 95% of people come to Christ through one method? And it doesn't matter denomination. It doesn't matter where in the country or even where in the world. 95% of people, give or take, come to Christ because of one method. How many of you would say that another person was instrumental in you coming to Christ? Family member, it might have been your parents. Might have been a best friend in elementary school or high school, a neighbor, a coworker. Would you raise your hands? You'd say another person was instrumental, a person that I knew was instrumental. So that's almost everyone in here. So you know what? Sometimes this one-off stuff works where it's like, hey, we've got an Easter service and someone, their soul has been burning because the Holy Spirit is bringing them under conviction. They're like, I don't know anybody there. I don't know why I'm supposed to go there, but I'm going to go. And they walk in, they hear the gospel. They're like, that's what I need. God does that. But all these other methods account for about 5% of all salvations. What accounts for about 90, 95% of all salvations is people like us, just ordinary people going and saying, you're my neighbor, you're my friend, you're my child, you're my parent, you're my coworker. I want you to enjoy something that I enjoy. I want you to know about it, but I want it to change your life and give you hope and freedom. And that's why I use this word relentlessly. We've been talking about ones ever since we preached that sermon on the 99 that stayed and the one that got lost. And Jesus says, I always go after the one. Do we always go after the one? And pray and pray and pray and pray and give and go. And we've got these simple little invite cards. These are out on the welcome table every week where you can just take these and relentlessly invite over and over and over again. Most unchurched people, most non-Christians, and most millennials actually say, I would come to church if someone bothered to build a relationship with me and just invited me to come with them. Keep serving that person. Keep listening to that person. Keep inviting that person. Don't ever give up. Third, go where millennials live, work, and play and begin building redemptive relationships. I know that it's very cool in our society, especially a culture that's more made up of like boomers and Gen Xers, to be like, millennials. And you kind of focus on those couple things that seem really yucky to you about millennials, like, oh, they're all so entitled. Well, you keep talking that way. You keep thinking that way. Don't worry. God will never give you an opportunity to speak love into their life because you've already written them off. And they know in your attitude toward them that you're against them, not for them. By the way, you look at just about anything that you could say about another generation and apply it to yourself or to your own generation, you realize, like, my generation is really messed up. We need Jesus, And that's the bottom line. We need Jesus. So you go to younger people and you respect them as a human being made in the image of God. And you say, you know what? I want a friendship with you. I want you to have opportunities for connection. I want you to have opportunities for service. I want you to have opportunities for leadership. And I'm willing to learn from you. I'm not here to teach you everything I know and set you right. I'd love to learn from you. So, you know, as a manifestation of this, like our last elder meeting, we held it at Union Station instead of in one of our private homes. I'd encourage some of you with your small groups, maybe pick a coffee shop near you as you meet in different places of the city. And, you know, maybe not every time, but one time, go meet there and just say, like, what are we doing? Talk to the owner. Well, we're doing a Bible study because we want to reach our city for Christ. Finally, be willing to try things. Most stuff fails. You know, all the light bulbs that didn't work before the one that actually did. And a lot of this is just practical, that we're going to be building out some strategies and some simple tools for you to follow and apply in your lives. Some of it's going to work, some of it's not. And the great thing about this is, like, if we're just following Christ and we're doing things that, like, God, you know our heart, we're going to try this. Try some different stuff. Andrew's our resident millennial, and so he said, do you guys listen to sermons or do you watch sermons? And we're all like, we listen to sermons. Like, who has time to watch sermons? Millennials do. So we're going to start live streaming. So if you're up in the mountains and you can't get back, now I know this is terrifying for us as leaders because you're like, oh, sweet, they're video streaming services. It's terrifying, but most millennials, most younger generations, they'll watch something a few times before they decide to visit. So you're not reaching them because you don't have an opportunity for them to watch. We'll try things. We'll try doing gospel communities in other places and growing and saying, okay, you're over there. You host. Let's try stuff. Who cares if it fails? Okay, we're not here to be like, ha, gotcha, I told you it was going to fail. It's not going to work. You know what? We are us. If you're going to sit there and say, like, oh, your thing was stupid, I had this other, well, there is no I in you. It's we. We are going to try stuff. Praying relentlessly, we're going to try stuff. And I use this word a couple times. I believe God wants every single one of you to be a world changer. And if you're thinking, like, how do I go out there and change the world? I don't mean the world. I mean your world. Your world is 8 to 15 people. Typically, those people that you are closest to through a marriage, through a close friendship, through a vocation, through that, I see that one person at the gym all the time. Your world is usually about 8 to 15 people. I believe with the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of Jesus Christ at work in you, and you praying relentlessly and then going out boldly, humbly, having these kinds of conversations, serving in His name, I believe every single one of you can and will be world changers. You will see people come, they will be saved, they will be baptized, they will share their stories, you will feel the excitement, and it will happen all over again and again and again. That's our vision. If you have questions, I'm sure a bunch of other people have the same questions. So actually what I want to do is have you text or email them to us, or you've got elders and deacons in your community groups, you can do that as well, talk to them. But we want to kind of aggregate some of the questions you have. And then we can put out like a frequently asked questions kind of thing and talk through some of those. Like, what do you mean about this? Or what about this? Or I have this pushback. That's fine. Have pushback. Just be willing to try stuff. Let's pray.